Open your Bibles, please, first of all, to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I would almost fain admonish you as the conference begins not to worry too much about praying for Boyd, but please pray for me. I know Boyd won't appreciate me saying that, but I've heard my dear brother minister so often that I recognize his great ability. What the Lord has laid on my heart to minister on in this conference is something that I have never ministered about before, and I can only trust that it is of the Spirit of God and that the Lord will help us to deliver the message I believe he has given me. If you were to put a title on what I hope to speak on in these meetings, it would be this: A Changeless Lord in His Relationship with Changeable Christians and a Changing World. We probably have less security in our society today than we've ever had before. Our governments, our human institutions are struggling desperately to create for human society a stable and a secure atmosphere. And they're failing. The world is less secure, less orderly, less safe, less predictable now, perhaps, than it's ever been. In Washington, D.C., just a few mornings ago, and as we were getting up, we flicked on the TV in the room to listen to the morning news as we were getting dressed to go to breakfast. And I was in the bathroom, and I thought I heard something about a cruise ship being hijacked. And I poked my nose out of the bathroom, and I said, Edie, that's impossible. A cruise ship hijacked? Is that what they said? Yes, that's what they said. So the things that are going on in the world today are surprises, constant surprises. And things that are going on in the church are often surprises because of the changeableness of the people of God. But the Lord doesn't change. In every sense, His character, His quality, His principles, and His person changes not. Thank God for that. It's been a long time since I really stopped to think, as I have been the last few days, just how much we depend upon the changelessness of our blessed Lord in every sense. What if He could change? What would happen to our security? What if there was a shadow of a doubt that He might change His mind about the work of His Son? Where would we be? What if there was any possibility that He might change His mind about us individually? What would we do? What if there was any possibility that His love toward us could waver? To whom would we turn? What would happen to us tonight if, as we were trying to go to sleep, we thought, in the morning, our Lord may have changed? But He can't change. He won't change. He is ever the same. Friend, tonight, what's your anchor? What stabilizes you? Is it your bank account? You know, any morning now, you might get up and turn on the news and find that our world monetary system has collapsed. In fact, it's very, very possible that it will. I hope your anchor isn't in your bank account. Is it in your good health? The Lord has blessed some of us with good health for a good many years. And perhaps we just kind of come to count on it. But you know, these old bodies are decaying, and there are insidious disease forces at work in our society today that are another example of the change that's coming into this world. And I'm sort of in that game professionally. And it's the very crux of a large part of our business, diseases, disease entities that 5 or 6 years ago we hadn't even heard of, and today they're a deadly menace. Is your health your anchor? I hope not. Is your anchor Christ? Do you rest in Him? Is He the anchor of your soul? Is it He who stabilizes, centralizes, holds your life together? I trust it is. And I trust that as we look at a few principles in this conference of the changelessness of our Lord, relative to the unfortunate changeableness of Christians and the inevitable changes of time, that we'll be brought back again with renewed joy to the stability that is in our Christ. Malachi chapter 3, then, just for a verse or two. Verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Turn over now to Hebrews, please, chapter 1, the Epistle to the Hebrews. That well-known and beautiful chapter. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 8, that unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Finally, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2. And here also we'll begin reading at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now you may have noticed as we read these verses that there are three things that are changing or that have changed in these three passages. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have a world that is losing its youth. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. The world is losing its youth. That's another way of saying that it's approaching its end. We are, brethren and sisters, coming to the end of the age of grace. We are approaching the time when There is going to be a tremendous event. In fact, it could happen before this conference ends. When the Lord himself will come to the clouds and call his church home, and we shall forever be with the Lord. And all the things that are happening around us in this present age, no matter where you look on the news fronts of the world, they all point in one direction. They point to the coming of Christ in glory. There is not a sign in all the Bible that points to the rapture. Nothing needs to be fulfilled tonight for the church to be called home to heaven. But the world is full of signs that point to the coming of Christ in glory. And that coming is going to be at least 7 years after the rapture. I wonder, I didn't mean to get onto this so quickly, I didn't mean to challenge you so quickly, but if there's anyone here tonight who has any doubts at all as to whether or not the church is going to go through the tribulation, I hope you'll have a chat with us. Because we'd like to point you to the Word of God, the church is not going to go through the tribulation. We are going to go home before that last seven-year period begins. We are going to be called in a moment. An answer in response to a shout, to the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we're going to be changed. The dead in Christ, those sleeping, and those yet living. We, for I do not expect to die. I expect to go home via the rapture. We who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to leave this world behind for judgment. And every sign of all the things of time, whether it be the elements of the stars above or the political world around us, or the religious world or the political world or the business world or the monetary world, it all points in one direction, that God is framing this poor old aging planet tonight for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. There's going to come a time when there'll be no light in all the planet. There will be total darkness. Men's tongues will be swelling with pain, their eyes burned by the brightness of the awful heat of the sun as it finishes its course in time. And finally, utter darkness will reside upon this whole world. It will be left somewhat like it began, when there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and hosts of men will be crying out in their anguish. And all of a sudden, every eye, is going to see a light, the like of which the human eye has never seen before. Christ in all his glory is going to come from heaven to rule over this poor, old, changing world. You know, as believers sometimes, we look at this planet around us and we say, whatever is happening, this world is almost beyond living in. But you know, we shouldn't be alarmed, because it's going to get to the point where it is beyond living in order that men will finally accept their long-rejected Savior as their rightful Lord and King. What is happening in the world today is not by chance. Nothing is out of control. The world is simply waxing old as God said it would. The course of things are exactly as God said they would be. There is a verse in Luke chapter 21 that often thrills me, and I don't know if we'll go back to it this weekend. But the Lord is speaking there of things that are going to come to pass, and they're the things that are happening in the 1980s. And he says, when ye see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. An aging world is not something that should terrify the Christian. My friend, there are people out there tonight, all around us, thoughtful people, intelligent people, and they're terrified, and they should be. They're terrified as they look at the political world. They're terrified when they look at the monetary world. They are terrified when they look at the world of medicine. And I want to tell you, there are things going on in our country today that have got the best medical minds absolutely perplexed and totally terrified. They're afraid to tell the public the realities of some of the things that are threatening segments of our society today. They're terrified. And they should be. Why should they be? Because they have no Savior. They don't know Him who is changeless. They have no anchor for the soul. They are hopelessly adrift. And they're terrified. I realize that a lot of you people who live here, you know the sea very well, S-E-A. You're good mariners. You're good boatsmen. Well, I, too, live where there's a lot of water. But my wife could tell you, I hope she won't, just how bad a mariner I really am. I don't know how to handle things very well when it comes to the sea. Some years ago, I bought my first boat. There's an old saying about boats, you know. The two happiest days for a boat owner are, number one, the day he gets it, and number two, the day he gets rid of it. And I sort of had that experience with my first one. But I got my first boat, and it was all enthusiasm with me. I was very concerned about the powertrain. I wanted speed. I wanted power. I wanted to get up and go. I wanted to be able to get there. And I equipped it, in terms of limited economic means at the time, for what I wanted. And there was one tremendously important thing I totally forgot. The boat had no anchor. Now, on the coast of Maine, I'm sure you'd know better, and you say, well, that dummy from the West should have known better, and I should have. But I nearly paid with the life of my family one day for not having an anchor. You know, it's something you can put down. When you can't see the bottom and you can't see around you, you can put that thing down and you've got some stability. Child of God, you and I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. This world is in a fog. It's in a fog of sin, and it's ripening fast for judgment. I wonder, as you go home tonight and get ready for bed, have you got an anchor? And you can say, I know a changeless God. Whatever happens to my dear country, whatever happens overnight to my aging world, it is well. It is well. With my soul, the world is aging. In Malachi chapter 1, we read of another change, and this is a sad change. God says, from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances. Gone away from mine ordinances. Now here's a change that does not need to be. God, the God of heaven, is challenging Israel with this prophetic statement, from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. We'll come back to this, if all's well, tomorrow. But you know, one of the things that's happening in the church today, and there's sad things happening in the church today, there are changes of principles, there are changes of practices, there are changes of perspective that are not right. We're getting some new human ideologies preached even amongst the assemblies today, as if they were some great new discoveries that our forefathers had somehow missed, and that by bringing in these changes and these new things, we are going to enrich our testimonies and recover our vitality and reach a dying world through new ideas. But you know, my Bible tells me that this is the very error that Israel made. That Israel got away from the principles of the God of heaven. And how did they do it? Oh, he says, you've gone away from my ordinances. You've gone away from them. You know, God hasn't changed his ordinances. God's order hasn't changed. God's principles for his people are the same today that they were 100 years ago. I don't profess to know an awful lot about my Bible, but I can't think of a place in the Bible where change on the part of Christians is called for, unless it's a change of repentance. I can't think of a place in the Bible where change on the part of the people of God is rewarded, unless that change is a getting back to God when we've been away. For we are to live and work and serve in the atmosphere of the changeless principles of our blessed Lord. He says something in verse 6 that's very startling. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What is that saying? God is saying to Israel, if it weren't for the fact that I don't change, you'd be consumed. That's what he's saying. God had made a promise to Israel. That promise had been made to Israel's forefathers from the beginning, that a seed would be remain, that the throne of David would be retained, that God would deal with his people right to the end, and that Israel ultimately would be recovered. And God is saying here, if it weren't for that, if it weren't for that covenant which I made, which I cannot change, because I'm the Lord, I don't change, if it weren't for that, you'd be consumed. And then he says to Israel, you've gone away from my ordinances. You've gone away. God hasn't gone away from you. You know what the problem with so many of us is today? We've gone away from God. God hasn't gone away from us. God hasn't forsaken us. But why is it that there are so many assemblies today that are stagnant? Why is it that there are so many testimonies with no productivity? Why is it that there are so many places where we seem just to be going to church, and somehow we think that by going to meeting on Wednesday night and on Sunday, we are fulfilling the prerogatives of the Christian church? And why is it that the meeting going, which in itself sometimes gets dull and unproductive, seems to be in our minds the thing that fulfills the tenets of Christianity? And that's all there is to it. In so many places, we're not seeing souls saved. We're not seeing people moved. We're not seeing families transformed. We're not seeing the work developing. Why is this? Ye have gone away from my ordinances. And God says, repent. What is repentance? Well, repentance comes, first of all, from recognition that there needs to be a recovery. Repentance comes, first of all, from conviction that something is wrong. God hasn't changed. And therefore, if I am going to get back to Him, I must conform anew to Him. For He will not conform to me. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. In Revelation chapter 2, because we want to be brief tonight, at least I certainly do, there's a church that changed. Changed in a subtle way. And there's something I noticed 2 or 3 weeks ago. One of the most enjoyable flights I've had in a long time. I was flying from Columbus, Ohio to the city of New Orleans, and I had my Bible on my knee. And I got to looking at the seven churches of Asia, and I discovered something that was new to me. And perhaps we'll spend a little time on it later in this conference. In the first, third, fifth, and seventh churches, there appears to be a collective change. And in each of those four churches, God calls them collectively to repentance. In the second, fourth, and sixth church, there appears to be no charge laid of collective change. But to those three, there is a specific admonition to hold fast. Just to show you very quickly what we mean, if you look at Smyrna, the second church, in verse 10 of chapter 2, the last part of the verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In Thyatira, toward the end of the chapter, chapter 2, verse 25, that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And in Philadelphia, chapter 3, and verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There is a call to steadfastness, to hold fast, given to these three churches to whom, it appears to me, there is no collective charge laid of a change for the worse. The other four, 1, 3, 5, and 7, are called to repentance. Now, just by way of introducing this for a moment, what was wrong in Ephesus? Thou hast left thy first love. I want you to notice the word L-E-F-T. It isn't L-O-S-T. You know, some of us fellows lose things. At least our wives think we do. You know, I can't find my blue socks when I've got my blue slacks on, because my wife put them at the wrong end of the drawer. Or I can't find my razor when I need it. Or I can't find my tie pin. And my wife has an uncanny way of always finding the thing that I can't find, that I know isn't there. In fact, she's got a job when she gets home from this trip. There's a title to a car that's disappeared. And I know it's not around, so she's going to have to find it. We lose things. It's a misplacement. That isn't what Ephesus did. Thou hast left thy first love. Not an accidental misplacement. It's a turning away from it. Oh, child of God, some of us remember when we began. Do you remember the fire that was in your bosom in those first weeks and months after the Lord saved you? Anything for Christ. What's happened? It was a time in my life, and I often tell this in the hope that some others will relate to it. It was a time in my life, in the life of both of us, when we decided that we were all done. We were discouraged. We were fed up. Certain things had happened that we decided we were all done. I'm glad to say this is 15, 20 years ago. There was a time, a short time, when we didn't go near any meetings. We weren't around the Lord's people at all. And we missed the Lord's people. You know, they're the best beings under the sun. And finally we decided, well, we'd have to go back to those places called the assemblies. We'd just have to. But I went into the presence of the Lord 2 or 3 times alone, and I told the Lord a couple of things. I said, Lord, I'll go back, but I will never take part again. I will never do any public ministering again. I will never get involved in assembly leadership again. Now, I'm telling you, Lord, this is it. I'm drawing the line. This is it. I'm through. I'll never write an article. I'll never, but I will go back. And I was really being very gracious with the Lord. The first Sunday morning I went back was to a family Bible hour in a building perhaps 3 times the size of this, and as I went in, it was packed with people, and the meeting was just beginning, and I came in the back door, and the man at the door knew me a little bit, and I sat down alone. My wife, as I recall, wasn't with me. And the brother got up, he opened the choice hymn book, and he gave out the first hymn. And this is what we sang. I gave my all for thee. What hast thou done for me? I want to tell you, I wish the floor had opened and swallowed me before we got done with the first verse. What had happened to the old love for Christ? It was gone. Why is it that we so easily get our eyes on the people of God, and they do have a few faults? Once in a while, we take a good look at ourselves and we realize that there's nothing here but faults, and we get to the point where we hate to look in the mirror. And the problem is, our eyes are off of the nail-scarred, changeless Christ at God's right hand. And we have left our first love. Have you done anything for Christ? Are you willing to leave this conference to do something for Him? Or some young person might say, I'm too young to do anything. Well, young Christian, you've got a vital life that the Lord can use. If you'll just lay it at the nail-scarred feet, He'll pick it up. And He could set Westbrook, Maine on fire with that life of yours. Maybe there's someone else here, and you're getting a Social Security check now, and you say, well, I'm too old to do anything. Well, remember old Barzillai? He was an old man when he became famous for Christ, for God. Are you willing to leave this conference with a renewed dedication to do something for Christ? In the assembly, in the community, in your home, in your school. Not that it's going to make you rich. Not that it's going to make life easy for you in human terms. But only because of love for Him. Or have you left your first love? If you have, He says repent. A changeless Lord in a changing world, dealing with a changeable church. And I trust God will bless His word as we seek to explore that vast subject a little bit this weekend.